So hear now God's word as it is given to us in the letter of Paul to the Philippians, reading from the second chapter, verses 25 through 30. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And may the Lord bless that reading of his word to our understanding this evening. Let's ask him for that illumination. Father, I pray that you will guard my words tonight, that I will be able to express what is on my heart and what on my mind without stepping over any lines, without saying things in a way that they might be misunderstood, I recognize that this is a very important passage, that I can bring it out and I can show the value of this saint, this apostler, this everyday apostler, Epaphroditus, that we would associate with him and learn from him. And we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think one of the problems, I think an awful lot, obviously I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to do this, but I think an awful lot about the church, not just this church, but also the church in general. And I think one of the problems that the evangelical church has right now, and particularly the more charismatic arms of that church, is that in a variety of ways, too many people want to be apostles. Now let me qualify that. I'm not saying that you want to be running around hitting people on the head like Benny Hinn and healing them and doing these kinds of antics. And I'm not even saying that you want the spiritual gift of apostles. I mean, what I'm saying is this. That's the reason I asked that the Lord would give me the words so that I can express this the way that I want to express it. When we read Scripture, when we read the New Testament, so often the examples that we are given are men like Paul, like Jesus, like Peter, like John, and we are told to emulate them. We're told to look at their lives and to fashion our lives after it. And I'm not saying don't do that. I'm not saying that that's a bad thing to do. But what I am saying is that I'll never accomplish that. I mean, if you tell me to live a life like Paul's, I'm going to try for the rest of my life to do that, but I am going to fail miserably because he was an apostle, and apostles were special. They were special men. They had special powers. They had special revelation. They had a special relationship with Jesus. They had a special task that they were assigned to. And quite frankly, I'm just not special. I realize that I'm special in the Lord, and we're all special in a certain way. But I'm a very ordinary person. And so if Paul is going to be my model, if I'm going to model my Christ after my life after Paul, well, I'm already a failure. I'm not going to achieve that. So therefore, I think it is important that there are places in Scripture where we are given models of people that are more like us. They're ordinary, everyday saints. They're everyday apostlers like this man who we're going to study tonight, Epaphroditus. Now, we're all special, so don't get me wrong. That I'm not saying that you're not a special person, but you're not special the way Paul is special. You're not an apostle. You never will be. And so, therefore, I think we can learn from a man like Epaphroditus. Now, that's what Paul's doing here, and we talked about it last time we met about Timothy. So Timothy was kind of like, first Paul gives us himself as an example, and then he gives us Timothy. And he's kind of making his way closer to us. Because if you look at Timothy, yes, Timothy was he's not an apostle, but he's a powerful preacher and teacher, and he's right there with Paul living that life. And so even someone like Timothy is hard for us to aspire to that. But then he gives us this little section about Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is not, he's not an apostle. He doesn't have any special powers. He doesn't have any special revelation. He is just a Christ-loving worker, warrior, apostler, and saint. And he is someone that every one of us can be like. And that's the reason I think this is so important. That's why I love this passage so much, that I do honestly believe that it has been put here. Now, Paul is in a section, as I said, where he has just presented himself as a model to follow. He has just presented Timothy as a model to follow. And now he's going to present Epaphroditus. Now, the beauty of this, and I kind of mentioned this last time as far as Timothy was concerned, the beauty of this is this is a very utilitarian section. He's just simply telling the people in Philippi, hey, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you. But in the process, he reveals something about Epaphroditus, just the way he did about Timothy, which gives us a beautiful model, I think, to follow. Something that the church really needs, brothers and sisters, the church needs more everyday apostlers like Epaphroditus. So let's take a look at what Paul says. Let me just give you sort of a sketch. Here's the book of Philippians is the only place in Scripture that we're going to learn anything about this man, Epaphroditus. It was very important to Paul at this particular point of time. We hear about him here, and we'll hear about him again in the fourth chapter, that he was the one that was chosen by the church at Philippi to bring the gift to Paul that they gave. So the first thing that we learn about him is that he was obviously a spiritual leader of the church, because they wouldn't have chosen him for this particular task to minister to Paul in this way. He was sent by the church. That's kind of important. He was sent as a sort of an apostler to the church to bring a gift of money, most likely, to help Paul with his needs and to offer his assistance to Paul. Somewhere along the line, he got sick. He got very ill and was almost incapacitated and came very close to dying. Obviously, it was somehow in the service of the Lord. The church at Philippi has learned that. And Epaphroditus knows that the church in Philippi has learned that. And so the church in Philippi is distressed over Epaphroditus' situation. And Epaphroditus and Paul both are distressed at their distress. They're worried about the fact that they're all thinking that he's dead. And so he yearns to go back and to tell them that he's okay, because he doesn't want the church there worrying about him, because God graciously heals him along the ways, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Paul is all for it. In a selfless sense, as much as important as it is for him to have the assistance of a man like Epaphroditus, Paul realizes something, and I think this is kind of key to this whole passage. Paul realizes that the church at Philippi needs Epaphroditus more than he does. And actually, the church at Philippi needs more people like Epaphroditus. So he sends him on home. So with that kind of as a background, the one thing I want to bring out about the word, the name Epaphroditus, it's a Greek name, and it means in the favor of Aphrodite. Now, most of you know that Aphrodite was the goddess of love, a huge temple built to her in the Roman sense in Ephesus. Diana was the same. But, what it tells us about Epaphroditus is more than likely he came from pagan background. More than likely his parents were idol worshippers, because the name means favored by Aphrodite. By the time of this time, it pretty much just meant lovely. He just meant that it was a lovely person. But nonetheless, it shows that he was from a very recent pagan background. Now, Paul, in just, again, this utilitarian way, is going to give three attributes of Epaphroditus that are involved with him, that is a relationship that he has, that he's a brother, that he's a fellow worker, that he's a fellow soldier. And then he's going to give two attributes that have to do with Epaphroditus' relationship with the church at Philippi. He's a messenger, a sent one, and he's also a minister that they sent him to tend to Paul's needs. And in those five traits, we get to learn quite a bit about Epaphroditus. It's kind of a crescendo, and Paul does this. The Hebrews did this a lot for the argument from the lesser to the greater. I like the way that James Montgomery Boyce puts this. It's kind of like announcing someone. Politics is kind of center stage right now, so it'd be kind of like announcing someone at a nominating convention. You've heard how it says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I want to introduce to you a good man, a civic-minded man, a good lawyer, a clerk of your session, the latest governor of our state, the vice president of these United States, and your next president, so-and-so." And that's kind of the way he kind of brings it up. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's my fellow soldier. He's the messenger, and on to the minister. So he keeps going higher and higher as far as who he is. So let's take a look at these, because I think that they are important. First of all, he says that this is my brother. Now, we use that terminology so often, and we've been using it for 2,000 years to refer to each other. You hear me refer to you as brothers and sisters all the time, but it's not that common in those days. After all, Paul is a Hebrew's Hebrew, a Pharisee's Pharisees he was. He's the Jewish Jew. I mean, he's about as Jewish as you can get. Now, Epaphroditus obviously came from idol-worshipping parents. He's a Gentile. He's a Greek. And they're about as different as you can possibly get. And yet Paul calls him a brother. And in those days, it was pretty much a completely segmented society. I mean, yes, Rome was overall, and yes, the Greek culture was kind of dominant, but it was a world made up of city-states. And each city-state might have its own god or goddess, might have its own currency, might have its own religion, might have its own language even. So there wasn't any homogenous kind of getting together as it is now. But yet Paul calls Epaphroditus his brother. So how did that happen? How did it get that Christians started calling each other brothers and sisters? Well, it all goes back to what happens when we become Christians. You see, when I became a Christian, when I was born again and converted, I became a brother of Christ. When you became a Christian, you became, the same thing happened to you, you became a brother or a sister in Christ. Someone in Japan who comes to converted becomes a brother of Christ. Now, if I'm a brother of Christ and you're a brother and sister of Christ, what does this mean? It means we're brothers and sisters, okay? Because we're both brothers and sisters of Christ. The same thing is true about being sons and daughters of God. Okay, after all, Paul says this in Romans, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ." Well, if you're a child of God and I'm a child of God, then we're brothers and sisters. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. It's a much closer, a much more important bond than actually a blood bond would be. John says this in his prologue. He says, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that spiritually speaking, when you are born again, you are born of the Spirit of God. Your spiritual DNA, if you will, is the Spirit of God. Now, okay, I'm changed that way. I'm converted. I have that spiritual DNA. Well, you also have that same spiritual DNA. There is a closer bond between us because it's our spirits that are going to live forever. There is a closer bond than any other bond there is. So to talk about Epaphroditus being his brother is to say there is a closeness that exists between us that transcends language and race and ethnicity and culture and any kind of thing that separates us. We have a tighter and a closer bond. I think we need to remember that in the church, that we are brothers and sisters to Christ, and therefore we are brothers and sisters to each other. Now, I am not talking about the universal brotherhood of God, of man, and the universal fatherhood of God. I'm not saying that. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the brotherhood, sisterhood of believers in Jesus Christ, made one through Jesus. So, he says, he's my brother. Second thing he says is that he's my fellow worker. In other words, Epaphroditus didn't just go and hang out there, and they didn't just sit around talking about the theology. I'm sure they did. But he went to be the arms and legs of a man who is tied up in prison. He can't do anything. So he's got Timothy running around helping the local people. So he's got Epaphroditus, who is actually a fellow worker. Now, something extraordinary happens, I believe, in a church among brothers and sisters in Christ when they work together. I think that work for the kingdom, and that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about physical work as such. He's talking about work for the gospel. He's talking about work for Christ. He's talking about work for the kingdom of God. When we work together, there is a common goal, a common activity that we're involved with, and therefore a common bond that exists that really doesn't exist in any other kind of situation. The people that I am closest to are the people that I have worked with, the people I've gone on the mission field with, the people I've evangelized with, the people who are engaged in all the different activities that we do, those who actually participate. It's a wonderful thing to be on the same page theologically. It's a wonderful thing to have like doctrine. But it is when we work together that I actually see your heart. I actually see your selflessness. I see your zeal for Christ, your desire to worship Him, the desire to work for Him. And so therefore, I think that one of the best things that a church can do to build church unity is not sit around and talk about things and sing kumbaya together. It is to get out and work together, to work for the kingdom and the power of God. I actually think, brothers and sisters, that it is one of the most toxic things that a church can do to be indolent, to be lazy, to be just sitting around, not involved with the work of the kingdom. The work of the kingdom is sometimes very hard, and it is sometimes exhausting, and it is sometimes, as we see with Epaphroditus, virtually decapacitating. But by the same token, it is the greatest work that we can do, and I think that otherwise we start to get under each other's skin and to find reasons to be separate. So it's a great part of church unity. Thirdly, he says, my fellow soldier. Now, Paul didn't use military imagery very often, but when he does, it's very powerful. And he speaks of a spiritual battle that we are in. To Paul, man, it was all spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. And he says that, of course, famously in Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul knows that we are in a spiritual battle. He feels it every day. If the devil doesn't like what we're doing, imagine what he didn't like about Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy and those. He would have constantly been attacking him. We know that there's a battle going on, Revelation 12, of course, one of my favorite chapters. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, that's the church, went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, if you are a warrior, and by the way, Epaphroditus is a wounded warrior, right? He is a comrade in arms, but one that has already been injured. And if you are a warrior for Christ, you are more than likely going to suffer in some way or another. You're going to suffer casualties. You're going to suffer hardship. Paul says that to Timothy. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ, Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. There we have it. There we have the key. The aim of every good spiritual soldier for the kingdom of God is to please the one who enlisted them. So Paul is a trench soldier who wants to please the general who is Jesus. And so is Timothy. And so is Epaphroditus. And so are you. And so am I. And so there's a bond. And I've never been in battle before. I never served in the armed services. I was in that window between wars when I came of age. But I am told that there's a camaraderie. There's a brotherhood that sometimes lasts for an entire life between those who have gone through that kind of an event together. And that's another thing that brings the church together. So there's three amazing reasons that that Paul has to have a special relationship with Epaphroditus. He is a fellow saint. He is a fellow worker. He is a fellow soldier. And now he turns his attention to the relationship that Epaphroditus has with the church at Philippi, the one who sent him. Because he says in the continuation of that, and your messenger, and minister to my need. So two things there. Importantly, folks, the word for messenger is the word apostello. It is the word apostle. That is the Greek word there. So, and when you look into the Greek dictionary, in this particular context, when this is used, it says, let me see if I can find it. It is of messengers without extraordinary status, a delegate or an envoy. In other words, an everyday apostler, an everyday sent one. The one that's not a true apostle, one that doesn't have any powers, one that doesn't have any special revelation from God, one that doesn't have any special task, just an everyday Christian worker, soldier, and brother who is sold out to the work of Christ. That's an apostler. And he's the word that is used is apostle. Now, the reason that I want to make a big deal about that is because there are those currently calling themselves apostles that say that all of the apostles in the New Testament had these powers, so therefore I do too. Obviously, the apostolic powers are still present. Well, not everyone who was called an apostle in the original Greek actually had any powers at all. And Epaphroditus is one of those. He's an everyday man. He's an everyday apostler that was sent. Okay, I think that is significant. So not only is he an apostler, but he's also a minister. The word that is used of minister, he was sent by the church to minister to Paul's needs, to be an assistant, to come along beside him, to be his hands and legs, if you will. But the word that is used is the same word from which we get liturgical or liturgy. Now, that means that Epaphroditus is an everyday saint called to a sacred service. Let me repeat that. He's an everyday saint who is called to a sacred service. His sacred service is to minister to the needs of Paul while he's in prison. And each one of us, if we are called in the same way to some kind of a sacred service, whatever service we do for the Lord is a sacred service. So in other words, we need more people like Epaphroditus in the church, people who are willing to recognize that that is why he is called. Well, that gives us a marvelous idea of who he is. And I realize that's all, I don't know how long I've been doing this. That's just the first verse. But we'll go through the rest of them relatively quickly because that was the one I really wanted to bring out. Now, let's look at verse 26. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now, pretty much the rest of this paragraph, Paul is going to be explaining that very first statement he made, I have thought it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you. Okay, so he's explaining why it is necessary. And one reason is that Epaphroditus is longing for the brothers and sisters at the church at Philippi. I don't think it's just because he's homesick. I think it's because he's worried. He's distressed. That word that he says, longing for you all and has been distressed, that's the same word that is used in Mark and Matthew to describe the anxiety, the anxiousness, the angst of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, of course, Christ's anguish was much greater than that of Epaphroditus, but it shows you that this is an intense distress. Now, he's not distressed because he's ill. He's distressed because of the distress of the church because he was ill, because he was ill virtually to death, as we see in the very next verse. Indeed, he was ill near to death. Now, the word that is translated ill there is a word that means without strength or against strength. So basically, he was virtually incapacitated. Now, it's pointless to try to figure out, well, how he got ill or when he got ill or what kind of sickness he had. I think most people that I read, they kind of agree that he probably got ill on the way from Philippi to Rome. In those days, that was a long and arduous trip. And probably that would help explain why the Church of Philippi knows about it. Because Epaphroditus is carrying probably a pretty large sum of money to help Paul with his needs, that the church had taken up an offering. So that means he more than likely would not have been traveling alone. More than likely he's going to be traveling with some other people. Probably got sick on the way there, very sick. And so one of the people peeled off to go back to the church to say we need to be praying for Epaphroditus because he may not even make it to Rome. After he gets to Rome, we're going to see that God is merciful and saves him. And then I think Paul pretty much worked him to death. Almost worked him to death. I guess what he's going to mean when he says sorrow upon sorrow. But nonetheless, we really don't know. That's all conjecture as far as what kind of illness he had and where it came from. But we do get the impression, especially down in that 30th verse, that he... part of the illness that he had was the fact that was brought about by his work for the kingdom, the fact that he was working for the kingdom. But notice, let's back up again to the 27th verse and notice what Paul says. But God had mercy on him. Little bitty tidbits like this are very significant, and that's one of the reasons Paul is so deep. You've got to be careful, because when Paul says something like that, God had mercy upon him. Now, the reason that he had mercy, the reason he said that is because, like you and I, Epaphroditus is a sinner. And as he said to the Romans, the wages of sin is death. And so what would have been just would have been for him to die, of course. But God was merciful to him in not taking his life at the time. But notice what is absent here. Notice what is not being said. And Paul, seeing that Epaphroditus was sick, laid hands upon him and prayed, and he was miraculously healed. Doesn't happen. God healed Epaphroditus in the same way that God heals us today. It is an act of God. It's straightly from God, according to his good pleasure, according to his sovereignty, according to his power. Paul wasn't involved. So we see already towards the end of the apostolic age, we're already seeing the waning of the powers that if we were at the beginning of Acts, that would have been nothing. People were just trying to get in Peter's shadow. And they were going to be saved. They were looking for a handkerchief that Paul had touched, and they were being healed. So, I mean, we're seeing the need for that to start waning towards the end of the apostolic age. And so, therefore, when Epaphroditus almost dies, Paul didn't have anything to do with it. He didn't heal him right here. And I think that, of course, is extremely significant because that's the way God heals us today. Well, anyway, he goes on and says, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is expressing the fact that it would have been devastating for him to have lost Epaphroditus, I think, and I'm just absolutely, this is conjecture, but when he says sorrow upon sorrows, I think part of it is that he would have had a great sorrow if he lost Epaphroditus, but also he would have had a great sorrow if he had come to minister to him and had been involved so heavily in the work of the kingdom and had died as a result of that. I think that would have caused Paul a tremendous amount of sorrow. But notice that, keep in mind the way Paul has already stated things. Going back to the first chapter, what did he say? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'd rather go and be with Christ right now, but he kind of wants me here with you. And I believe that Paul sees that same situation here with Epaphroditus. It would have been much better for Epaphroditus to have gone ahead and died, for God to have gone ahead and taken him. It would have been wonderful. He would have gone to be with Christ. But the man was needed. The church needs the guy, people like Epaphroditus. So Paul would have been devastated that this man died because Paul knows how desperately the church at Philippi, who is more important to him than himself, more important than his own needs, that the church at Philippi needs men like Epaphroditus. So he's glad to send him back, probably sent him back with this letter as it was. So he said, I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So he's got the same kind of angst about what is going on in the church at Philippi as does Epaphroditus. So all things considered, Paul sees it as being, well, a good thing for him to send Epaphroditus back, once again showing his own selflessness, that he is more concerned about that church than he is about himself. Now, the last two verses, what he does is he instructs them how to receive Epaphroditus when he comes home. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. The word receive, we actually talked about briefly this morning. It was used in a negative sense in those first three verses of chapter 15 of Luke, when the Pharisees were grumbling because Jesus was receiving tax collectors and sinners, because he was with open arms embracing them, eating with them, ministering to them, having their lives changed. He was receiving them. Now, what the Pharisees were using in a negative sense, now Paul uses in a positive sense. Embrace this man. Throw your arms around him. Give him, in other words, a hero's welcome. Because this kind of a man is important for your church. The church needs people like Epaphroditus. He goes on and says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, well, he's not chiding the people in Philippi that you didn't give me anything. They can only do so much from afar. So they sent Epaphroditus as their representative, as their messenger, as their minister. And what Paul is saying here, brothers and sisters, is that he did your church proud. He was a good ambassador. He was a good messenger. He showed the church in the most positive light because he was a representative of your church. And I have to kind of ask the question. I ask it of myself, and I ask it of you tonight. Do we do our church proud? Those people who know you, who don't know this church, don't know what we teach, don't know anything about us. All they know is you. And if they hear that you are very heavily involved in this church, or you may have leadership in this church in some way, what opinion then, because of you, do they have of us? In other words, when we are out there in the world, do we do our church proud? Do we do this church proud? I must tell you how delighted I was when Miss Sherry came back from Kentucky and told the stories about how, even though it's been 4 years since we were there, you know, they remembered us. And we had left a footprint because our young people from previous trips, even though quite a few of the chaperones were the same, but there was a different group of young people. And those young people had made such an impression on them, they had done our church proud, so that they were anxious for us to come back. That's exactly what we have found in Haiti. Over and over again, we have been told what a footprint we have made on the people that we have worked with there. And I'll tell you one more story, and I'll end with this. I'll never forget, some of you may remember it, this was before the pandemic, when one of the men who was part of the organization that I teach when we go on seminars, it's an organization called CLAY, that's French for key, but it's an acronym. But he was able to obtain a visa. I had something to do with that, writing letters to, so he and his wife, for the first time ever, could come and visit the United States. And he told me, he said, the very first place I want to come is I want to see your church. I want to come to the church that has had such a big impact on us in Haiti. And it was on a Sunday night. It was the only night that he could get here because he was heading up to Orlando. And it was on a Sunday night like this, maybe a few more people than this, okay? But maybe 20, but 25 at the most. And I can remember him walking in the back door, and I could see the look of amazement on his face. And he sat down in the back row because he had an interpreter that interpreted the whole service. But he was absolutely blown away. He couldn't believe. He thought that the place would be absolutely jam-packed with people. And he walks in, and there's like 20 or 25 people in here. Now, on the one hand, that was, of course, embarrassing, you know, because he didn't think that we were that kind of church, that we'd have that small of a crowd on Sunday night. But in another sense, it was encouraging, because the footprint that this church had made in his mind in Haiti was not of a small church. It was of a much bigger church, 10 times our size. And so therefore, when we went and when we go and do the things we do, we had made our church proud. And if there's one thing that I think we can pull from the story of Epaphroditus, is there is a man who was not special. He wasn't a special, but he was very ordinary. So let me make sort of a rash statement here, and don't misinterpret it. The church does not need another Paul. We don't need another apostle. We have our apostles. We have Paul in his word, in the authoritative word. And that's the way God planned it when he brought those apostles together when this word was created. What the church needs is not a whole bunch of apostles running around hitting people on the head and bringing attention to themselves. What the church needs is more men like Epaphroditus, more women like Epaphroditus, people who are brothers and sisters in Christ, people who are fellow workers, people who are fellow soldiers, people who understand what it means to be a sent one, and people who will minister the needs of those that God puts us in touch with, because that is a high and a holy calling. It is a sacred service. So therefore, I think that Epaphroditus is definitely someone that we should emulate, and perhaps, I'm not saying stop emulating Jesus or Paul, but just recognize that there are standards that are very special that you're not going to achieve, not in this lifetime, but that you can be very similar to an Epaphroditus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give us so much instruction in your word, and it's so varied, that you don't just give us those that are, yes, models for us to follow, yes, people we should emulate, But quite frankly, and I'm just speaking for myself, I know that I'll never achieve that level. I'll never achieve Christ's level. I'll never be like Paul. I'll never have his heart, his brains, his brilliancy, his dedication. I just will always fall short. But in Epaphroditus, I can see a man who I can be like. And if the church was filled with these kinds of men and these kinds of women, my goodness, what an impact we would make, because we would make not just our church proud, but the church of Jesus Christ proud as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.